He begins again in chapter 15, verse 3. You'll follow along as I read out loud. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or have died. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He has, as one untimely born, He has appeared to me also." Now, the text goes on, but we're going to stop there this morning. And I want us to think about, again, this idea of the true gospel. When a person receives the gospel, it's a work of God by grace. That's what we looked at last week. It is through this salvation that you and I call Him Father. We're invited into His great family. We're firmly rooted. We stand in Christ Jesus, who is the faithful one who will complete what He's begun in us. And we want to look now at how this gospel was conveyed unto us this morning. How this true gospel is conveyed unto us. Where did we get it from? And Paul wants to make sure he's clear on this. And he's writing in particular to the church at Corinth, because you've got to remember the church at Corinth is it's a rival community to Athens. Okay? You had the Olympic Games over in Athens, and you had the Corinthian Games here in Corinth. And it was kind of like they were in competition for one another. Who's got the best football team? That's a rhetorical question, okay? Who's got the smartest people? Because they were much into philosophy, weren't they? And the question was, where are the smarter people? Are they in Athens? Are they in Corinth? And the real question here for them was, maybe we've got the right answers to what the great wisdom is about spiritual truth. And Paul now is writing to them about the gospel. And he says, I want you to understand this gospel that I have preached to you, this good news, this message of glad tidings that I proclaim to you, is something that I have delivered to you. I have taken a treasure and I've passed it on to you. I have entrusted it to you, is the idea behind this word. And I gave it to you, verse 3 says, of first importance. It's the highest priority for me to deliver this to you. But what I have delivered to you is what I received. What I received. In Jude chapter 3, Jude is trying to encourage his readers with this same idea when he says in Jude 3, "Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, and I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." The faith being the true gospel, this message, this body of truth, this doctrine, this teaching, this dogma. We don't like using words like dogma. We should. There's a dogma. There's a truth. There's a doctrine. There's a real teaching of the Word of God that is orthodox, meaning ortho meaning what? Straight. That's why you go to the orthodontist, right? What does he do to your teeth? Straightens them. Okay? So when we talk about orthodox, we're talking about it's correct doctrine. It's right. It's straight. It's not crooked. And so he's writing to them and he says, I want you to earnestly contend for not a faith. We're not just spiritual people here. It's a word that we hear again and again in our culture, and somebody says, I'm opposed to this, I'm opposed to that, but I am a spiritual person. Now, what does that mean? You know, Paul says, I want to declare to you this treasure, this good news, the gospel, and what I deliver to you is what I have received. In 2 Timothy, he's telling young Timothy as a pastor, Paul is his head is literally on the chopping block. He's about to be decapitated for his faith. He's about to leave Timothy and entrust to Timothy now the same responsibility that he's borne. He's giving it to young Timothy, and he says, now it's your job to keep doing what I've been doing. And so in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he says, I want you to retain the standard. What standard? The standard of sound words. You know what postmodernism is, right? You've heard it. If you can define postmodernism, you and I need to talk afterwards, okay? Postmodernity has this as one of its basic beliefs and tenets is that words are meaningless. Well, if words are meaningless, how do we talk about it? Think about it for a minute. So I pick up a book called Missional Church. Okay, I want in our church to become more missions minded. So I pick up this book called The Missional Church. And when I start reading The Missional Church in the first paragraph of the introduction to the book, this is what it says. There is no definition of what a missional church is. And think about that one for just a minute, okay? Here is a book, but there is no definition of what a book is. Words are important, okay? I don't care what postmodernity says or what a philosopher says or what. Words are extremely important. They bring us to realities, to truth, to concreteness. And when Paul is declaring to young Timothy the gospel, he says about it, the words are important. I encourage you to retain the standard of sound words. When Jesus is spoken of by the Apostle John, he is called what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So hold on to this standard of sound words, the ones you heard from me, not the ones you felt from me, not the ones you perceived from me, but the ones you heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us this treasure, the treasure which has been entrusted to you, given to you by me. Again in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these, pass these on, deposit this into others. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So where did Paul get this gospel message, these words of truth? Well, they were received from Jesus. He said, the things that I delivered are the things that I received. So in Galatians, he gives us explanation of where he got this gospel message. In Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, I am amazed. Talking to the church at Galatians, a church that started by the grace of God, but now is falling back on their goodness, their works for salvation. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him, Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Not a different of the same kind, but a different of a different kind, okay? Which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to do what with the gospel of Christ? Distort it, twist it, change it, transform it into what it wasn't intended to be. And then he says, if I were to do this, or even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to what has already been preached to you, he is to be accursed. Cut off, separated from Christ is the idea. It would be better for him to be cut off from salvation and sent to hell. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He continues on in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Man didn't come up with this. I mean, you know, this didn't come from a group. People are always saying the scripture is what man has to say about God. Okay? That's not true according to the testimony of scripture. You know the old statement that Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. It's true. He is either the Lord that the scripture claims him to be, or the greatest deception that the world has known has been delivered to us, fooled us, or he's crazy. He's not a good man. He's either who he is and is the Son of God, or he's not a prophet. He's not a good man. He's a liar or a lunatic. Paul says, I didn't receive, this is not according to man. I did not, verse 12 says, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but I received it how? As a revelation from Jesus Christ. This message, this book that you and I have in our hands, this gospel that you and I declare, he says, I got this directly from the Lord Jesus himself. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and even tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him, Christ, among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into the desert, to Arabia, and I returned once more to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. He continues on in chapter 2 and says, and after an interval of how many years? 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I did it privately. I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Do you understand what he says? He said, I spent time at the seminary of Arabia. Okay? I went into the desert and God spoke to me. I spent time for 14 years mulling over this gospel that God had given to me, that it was a work of faith, not a salvation of faith, not a salvation of works. We're justified not by what we do, but the Christian life is what he has done for us. And it's so contrary to what I was taught, he said. And he said, after 14 years, actually after 17 years now, I wanted to make sure that what I'm about to present to everybody is right. I took it to those leaders in Jerusalem and I did it in a private way, lest I be wrong and somehow cause the church to stumble. And I was convinced that what I had received by revelation from Jesus Christ was genuine and true. And that, my friend, is the gospel that I have declared to you. I didn't get it from man. I got it directly from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This gospel came from Jesus. It was confirmed by Scripture. Verse 3 again says, I delivered to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Under the power, the authority of the Scripture. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's on his way to out of Jerusalem after he is resurrected. There are two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Jesus is talking with these two guys. They don't know who Jesus is. And in verse 25, he says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Everything that's been said in the Old Testament was pointing to what? Jesus. It was all pointing to me. And you don't see it. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things? They were downhearted. They were weeping. They thought the world had come to an end. And everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to Jesus doing what? Dying as a substitute on the cross for our sin. That's our hope, is in Christ's death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. And you didn't see it. Then beginning with Moses, verse 27, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. He went back to there where Abraham was commanded by the Lord to take his son Isaac and to sacrifice him on the mountain that would be where the temple would ultimately be built. And there, as he's about to take the knife and at the command of God to slay his own son, there's a ram caught in the thicket. The angel of the Lord stays the hand of Abraham and tells him to stop. And Abraham looks over there and he sees the picture, the type of Christ over there in the thicket. And he gets that ram and he comes, and in the place of his own son, the ram is killed. It's pointing to whom? To Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, the great good news, the gospel that you and I believe. It's confirmed by Old Testament scripture time and time and time and time again. There are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in the fiery furnace. And did we not throw three men in there? How come we look in there and we see what? We see four. There's one that's standing there that looks like what? The Son of Man, the Son of God. We see Jesus Christ over and over and over again all throughout the Old Testament. He was prophesied by the Old Testament, confirmed by Scripture. He's proclaimed by preaching again and again. Paul said, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I received." 1 Corinthians, notice how many times here, just in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 2, he says, "The word which I preach to you." I declared, wangelizo is the Greek word, evangelize. I declared the good news to you. Again in verse 11 of chapter 15. "So we preached Christ," and you did what? You believed. This is the message that we have declared unto you. Again in verse 12, "Since Christ has been preached unto you, we declare him unto you." And again in verse 14, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our proclaiming, the preaching is vain." It's empty. And if it's empty, then your faith is empty. It's vain. We've come declaring to you this treasure, which is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You know, the Scripture, Paul began the book of 1 Corinthians by saying it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. You know, I don't know why God chose this format. Think about it. I mean, why didn't he choose other formats? Why not a dialogue around the water fountain? He can use, and he does use the dialogue around the water fountain, doesn't he? And eating donuts and drinking coffee at the coffee shop. He'll use that, won't he? Yet, God has said the way that he reaches the masses is how? Through the preaching of the word, through the proclamation of the word. And it's proclaimed to the world through the delivering of the gospel. Now, what's the content of the gospel? So I saw the conveyance of the gospel. How did we get this? Well, we get it through the fact that the Scripture conveys it. It came from Jesus Christ, and it is proclaimed to us. But what is the content of the Scripture? Well, very simply, number one, Christ died for our sin. The word "for" is a word of substitution. Okay? In behalf of. In our place. In our stead. He died for our sin. So it's a word of substitution. He took your place. He took my place. A death that I deserved, He died. Okay? A death that you deserve, He died on the cross. Remember the old hymn, "Were You There?" I'm not going to do the Obama thing and sing a song up here, okay? But "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Remember that old hymn? "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" And why did they ask that in the song? That's that question is, have you come in identification with the fact that when Christ died, who died? I did. You did. You enter into that how? By faith. He died in your place. Have you entered into that substitute for you? No, God, I'll take care of this myself. You know, Jay and I were talking earlier, and he was saying, in a tragedy that last night, they were talking about Joe Paterno dying, and all they're going to do is talk about all the stuff he's done and everything else. But the reality is, here's a man that's getting ready to do what? Step into eternity. And right before I left in here, I got on, he died this morning. Okay? Passed away. He's in eternity. You know? And that's that big question of where are we all going to spend eternity? And it's, what have we done with Christ is the big issue, isn't it? You know, Lord, I can do it myself, religion, myself, man-made way. I can handle it myself. Or is it, I'm totally desperate for a Savior. I cannot take care of my sin problem. And I come in abandonment to the one who is my substitute. The Scripture declares in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely our griefs He Himself did what? Bore. He took them. Our sorrows, what did He do? He carried them. He became the one that bore it on Himself. We didn't esteem Him stricken, smitten, or we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by whom? God. You know, the Roman soldiers didn't kill Him. Blame the Romans for His death. Who killed Him? The Father did. The Father asked the Son to take our place on the cross of Calvary. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we're healed. A substitute. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was buried, verse 4 says. Well, for what? As a sign. Remember, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 39. But, what did He say? I'll give you a sign. It'll be the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so He was buried to give you and I a sign signifying that this is a miracle of God. This isn't resuscitation. He didn't revive Jesus Christ. He wasn't swooning, as some have suggested. You know, he wasn't paralyzed with some paralytic drug for a couple of days, and then they gave Him something to overcome that. He was dead. And 3 days later, He rose as a sign to prove that the Father had power over sin and death. He rose again. He rose again is the third point of what the gospel message is all about. To do what? To seal us in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, the word to rise is in the perfect tense in the Greek. That means it's a permanent thing. He rose again, and He's still alive. And He always will be alive. And there will never be anything different than that. It can't be anything different than that according to this word. In Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10, the scripture declaring about Jesus, saying, I have set the Lord continually before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely. For you, Father, will not abandon my soul to death, to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Even in the Old Testament, the scripture promised that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead according to the scripture. And then he appeared. The gospel message is that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, but it's observable. It's provable. He appeared. It secures us. You and I have a confirming faith, as John 20 declares to us. And I like the way John writes this. So Peter and the other disciple, who was the other disciple? John. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And I like the way John says it, don't you? I got there first. I beat old Peter. Sounds like two boys, doesn't it? The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. Peter also came following him, entered the tomb, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in the place by itself. You know the teaching behind that of you're not through with dinner and you're waiting to return. The napkin is still placed there. The other disciple who had come to the tomb also entered, and they saw. And when they saw, what did they do? They believed. This thing's real. It was verifiable. We saw it. Jesus appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. And many of those, most of those were still alive. And he's telling the Corinthians, go check it out. It's verifiable. It's provable. He appears to many. So here we have this gospel that's conveyed to us from God himself. Here is the gospel that its content is very clear, very distinct. We know what the gospel is, that he died for our sins, was buried 3 days later, rose from the dead in our behalf, and has appeared to men that you and I might know it's true. But there's a compulsion to the gospel that Paul declares here. Go back to verse 3 again. I deliver to you as of first importance. There's a driving priority, he says, in my life. I can't help myself but to deliver to you this gospel message. He said it earlier in chapter 9 of the same book in verse 16. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. That is to have an obligation of assignment imposed on myself. Woe to me, he says. Judgment be on me if I do not preach the gospel. He talks about it later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are under compulsion to go and tell them this good news, this story of Christ. You know, I look back over the years of my service as a pastor and as a Christian, and I think about the hundreds that I've been privileged to sit down with and share the gospel with. And most of the time, it's just been a privilege to do that. It's been an honor to do that. But I wanted to pull out maybe one or two stories that it's been hard. Sometimes it's just not really easy to go share the gospel with somebody. It was in my first church, serving a church northeast of Dallas, Texas. And I was the associate pastor, which meant I was the music leader. You know, I had to do that back in the old days, and they were old days, all right? I was the children's director. I was the youth director. I was the custodian. I was the guy that cut the grass. You know, I was everything the pastor didn't want to do. and it was a really small church. And one Saturday, one of the church members asked me if I would take some food and carry it to Miss Porter's house. Actually, it was a trailer about 4 miles from where our church was located. So I said, sure, I'd be glad to deliver it. They said they've got 2 girls living in the trailer there. One's a teenager and one's a elementary age. And I said, be glad to. Knock on the door, and here comes this fairly young lady to the door. She speaks with kind of a foreign accent when we start talking. And I ask her if I can invite her kids to come to our church, and she says really she doesn't want to do that. I say, here's some food from our church, we just wanted to give it to you. And she's very cold and very indifferent. And I get back to the church the next day. The lady that gave it to me said, how'd your visit go? And I said, man, it was really cold and indifferent. She said, you know who that is, don't you? And I said, no, I don't know who that is. She said, that's the widow of Lee Harvey Oswald. I said, really? Now, I remember, you know, I was in first grade when President Kennedy was shot. And his wife was Russian. And you just have to be living in those days, you know. Americans and Russians just what? Didn't like each other, right? And the fact that her husband had shot my president, I remember I was sitting in the first grade, and when I heard that he was killed, I cried. Her husband shot my president. And so when I got this really cold and indifferent reception at the house, you know what I said? She can go wherever she wants to go. I really did. I mean, I didn't quite say that, but that's what I thought in my heart. You know? I don't know if you ever struggle with that, of people who deserve and people who don't deserve. And the Holy Spirit, of course, kind of reminded me just how wicked my old sinful heart can be. And I remember knocking on the door again, smiling again, and getting the same cold and indifferent response. And just saying, just wanted you to know, we're here to love your family and care for them. Never brought up who she was, never brought up any of those things, and so I just want to talk to you about the love of Jesus. And went back and knocked on the door and did it again and did it again and did it again. There's a compulsion to the gospel. Paul said, I was once a persecutor of the church. I tried to wipe out those who were Christians. And who was I not to go to everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I went to the Roman soldiers who were going to do what to me? Cut my head off. I remember when Jesus took the disciples in that upper room and he washed all of their feet. What did he do? When he served, who did he serve? He served Judas. And the gospel goes out. I remember a guy named Billy. Billy, I got the phone call from Billy's aunt. And Billy's aunt said, can you go visit my nephew who's in jail? And I said, he's your nephew? The story I had already heard, I knew about it, because Billy had just gotten out of rehab and he came home and he was living with his father. He'd only been out 2 days. He was staying with his dad in a motel, and he wanted the keys to the truck. He asked for them demandingly, and Dad wouldn't give them to him, knowing that he was probably going to go and buy drugs. And the next thing we know, Dad comes up missing. 3 days later, the police come back for a follow-up interview as they're looking for his dad. And when they come in, they smell a very grotesque smell and come to realize that for 3 days, Billy's dad has been under the bed. Billy's been sleeping in. He murdered his dad brutally and has been in this home. And I'm thinking, this man doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. And once again, I struggle with my own humanity, my own flesh, of am I going to go and share the gospel message with Billy? There's another Billy in my life. I first met Billy when he was about 9 years of age, and I would talk to him about the Lord Jesus. He was very cold against the gospel, and I'd probably see Billy 5, 6, 7 times a year, and every time I'd try to share the gospel with him, probably share the gospel a dozen times or more with Billy. Our church building was broken into. This church safe was stolen. And guess who stole it? Billy. And Billy went to prison. We chose not to press charges against Billy, but he broke into other businesses as well in this same rampage. And so Billy went to prison, and Billy's mother was murdered. And when I did Billy's mother's funeral, Billy came to the funeral in shackles. Remember going up to Billy after the funeral was over and trying to talk to Billy, and Billy, of course, turned a cold shoulder to me. I said, "Billy, your mother loved you and your mother wanted you to come to Jesus." Billy didn't want to hear me. About a year and a half later, Billy got out of prison. Got out on a Thursday. I'd heard he was coming, he'd moved back to town. And when I heard Billy was back on Thursday, there was this prompting in my heart, "You need to go visit Billy." And I chose not to go see Billy on Thursday. I did go see Billy on Saturday. Saturday morning, about 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. The only reason why I went to see Billy on Saturday morning was I got a phone call from somebody in the church and said, Billy had been drinking all night long and had been running about 80 miles an hour on the highway and had run in the back end of one of my church members' pickup trucks. When I got to the hospital, there he was in ICU. His head was the size of a basketball. His nose was completely gone. And I looked down on Billy's face. He was brain dead. And 6 days later, I stood over Billy after they turned off the machines and I watched Billy die. And I couldn't help but remember there was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. There was a compelling of the Holy Spirit in my heart that Thursday, this guy who didn't deserve to hear the gospel, didn't deserve Christ dying on the cross for his sin, but was in desperate need to hear the proclamation of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit had prompted my heart to go and to tell. And I said, "It's just not convenient. It's just not easy. I'm not sure I want to do that." I think about Paul. When Paul says, "What I was given, it didn't come from me. It came from God, and I can't die. It's the first priority of my life." I look at Wade sitting over here and thinking, "Why do you want to go to Egypt for, huh? It's a dangerous place over there, isn't it?" Yeah. First priority. The gospel. I've got to go. I've got to tell it. Why do we want to proclaim this good news? We're under compulsion. We proclaim this good news. There are men and women, boys and girls, teenagers who need to hear the gospel. We're given this instruction by Jesus Christ to go and to tell. This morning, there's a true gospel. There are a lot of false gospels that are going out there. Let's take the true gospel and let's communicate it. Let's tell. Let's go to the unlovely, the hard, and the difficult. And along the way, God will give us a lot of the easy and the enjoyable. And you know what? They that go forth bearing precious seed, weeping, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their seed with them.